15th of this year, I will have been filled with the Holy Ghost for 50 years. I'm really not so excited about getting older in life, but not necessarily getting older in God, but birthdays are always exciting, aren't they? And so my 50th birthday, I just have one regret, and that is that I didn't start serving God when I was a small child. We have some that have started in their preteen years. Not long ago in a revival, we had a three-year-old girl to receive the Holy Ghost. That's young. It is quite rare that children that young have a real handle on God and salvation. God is always in their minds, but it's kind of a generic thing with most of them. But here's a little girl that just opened her heart up to God, and God filled her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Take your Bibles, and we turn to Ephesians 4. And this will be part two of the Bible study that we started Wednesday night, entitled The Power of Godly Habits. The Power of Godly Habits. I want to give you that title because I'm going to be reading some scriptures, and the scriptures that I read without the title, you probably don't see the connection of them. But Ephesians 4, verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, and that putting off concerning the former conversation, the word conversation means behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So if you have been baptized in Jesus' name, you have taken off the old man, the flesh, and sometimes we call it humanity, but all of us are human. And the problem with being a human is our humanity. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is the real key to spiritual living. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so how often we put on the new man? Every day. How often do we crucify the old man? Every day. Praise God, praise God. Now, to some people, that process seems to get a little bit old, and for some reason they don't see the value of it. So the power of godly living. Now, while you're standing, let's turn to Luke, the 4th chapter, and we want to read verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's talking about Jesus. And as his custom was. Now, remember, the title of this message is The Power of Godly Habits. A custom, that simply means as his habit was. He came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and as his habit was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read. In other words, when it came church time, he was in church. That's basically what it's saying. Aren't you glad that he set such a great example for us? And then we go to the book of Romans, Romans the 12th chapter, and we read verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Sometimes, you know, we've heard the statement by a lot of people, the devil made me do it. The devil never made you do anything. Now, you may have yielded your will to him and followed after him, but he can't make you do anything. God bless you. You may be seated. The power of godly habits. Overcome evil with good, as his custom was. Put on the new man every day. So we defined a habit as a settled way of doing things, a settled way of behaving. Doing something frequently and almost without thinking. So if you do something often, after a while, you don't give any thought to it. You just do it. Something that is hard to give up, especially when you've done it enough that it becomes an addiction. You know how people become addicted to cigarettes, they become addicted to alcohol, they become addicted to drugs. Trust me, you can become addicted to spiritual living. Practice it often enough, develop an appetite for it. An appetite does not come by starvation. Appetite comes by eating. People that have appetites are people that eat often. Sometimes on Thanksgiving you say, well, I think I'll just skip the night before and I'll skip breakfast and I'll hit it hard on Thursday lunchtime. And it doesn't work that way, though. The more you eat, the more you want to eat. That's called an appetite. So people eat for two reasons then. One, because they're hungry. The other, when they have an appetite to keep from getting hungry. And, of course, I prescribe to the latter. So when we talked, we'll review a little bit. Wednesday night, we talked about a habit of praying. A set of David in Psalm 55 that he prayed morning, noon, and night. You know, the thing about it is the battle usually is won in the prayer room, on your knees, your closet of prayer. That's usually where it's lost, too. The woman, the widow, went to the unjust judge, and she cried out every day, avenge me of mine adversary. At first, the judge wouldn't do it. But because of her continual coming, he thought, well, I might as well just go ahead and avenge her. And so the Bible says that the unjust judge avenged her of her adversary. Now, our adversary, according to the Bible, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, is the devil. And he is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we certainly want to be avenged from him. That is, set free from him. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. Jesus taught us to pray. The Sermon on the Mount, I say the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, which was part of it, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the habit of always praying. If you will develop a habit of praying, I can tell you, if you miss prayer, it's almost like something inside of you begins to hurt. I've had times in which I had emergencies, had to run to the hospital or take care of something. thought, well, I'll just pray later. Before I got around to praying, and I always do that as soon as I can, was something inside of me that was just hurting, longing for that moment to be in the presence of God. You can develop a habit of praying. Then a habit of reading the Word, reading the Bible. I've taught a Bible study, Canada, Alaska, Caribbean Islands, Europe, all over, entitled The Bible, The Manual for Life. The Bible has so many precious things in it. It will direct you. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. Need a habit of reading the Bible, reading the Word. And then we stopped in the middle of this one, a habit of loving everybody. And we talked about loving our brothers and sisters, and we sung this song, Makes Me Love Everybody. Makes Me Love Everybody. So this is where I'm going to pick up, but I'm taking it one step further, and that is the habit of loving your enemies. Now, this is part of loving everybody. You know, the Bible says if you love those that love you, what reward do you have? Isn't that what the Lord said? So I go to the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, and we will try to conclude this one so that we can get on into some new habits. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, that's a tough one. Somebody were to hit you, wouldn't you want to hit them back? Hit them back in Jesus' name. You know, you want to come up with some kind of a scripture, something to make it sound spiritual, you know. If any man will sue thee at the law to take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Somebody sues you at the law and wins, then you just load up everything and take over and say, you have the rest of it. Hey, hey, this is the Bible. The manual for life, you know. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have been heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, look at verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, conclusive evidence that you are God's child is when you act like God acts. Sometimes we think the real evidence is that we're running and jumping and talking in tongues and being spiritual. Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, talking to the Pharisees, because you do the works of the devil. Jesus said, as conclusive evidence that you're God's child, why don't you act like God? For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. In other words, he has a blessing for both bad people and good people. And he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The last time it rained, did you look out to see if it was raining on your neighbor's house? No, you just took for granted that it was. Because that's the way God does business. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, the word publican means sinners, do not even the sinners the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the sinners, even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, I think that, take this into context, I don't know that any of us will ever be perfect like God is perfect, but in the context of the scripture, what he's saying is, practice this to perfection. I think that's what he's saying. So somebody smites you, you turn the other cheek. If someone sues you, you give him more than what he asked for. Someone asks you to go a mile, you go with him 2 miles. Someone curses you, what do? You bless them. Someone despitefully uses you, what do? You pray for them. Isn't that something? Now, I'm convinced, I want you to hear this statement, that most of the Christians that I met throughout my life have not yet learned to love their brothers and sisters in the Lord like Jesus expects us to love our enemies. Now, that's a big statement. Otherwise, if we loved each other like he expects us to love our enemies, we'd have absolutely no church problems ever. Now you think about that. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. It's good enough for me. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Yes, Lord. Now, the next habit, the fourth habit, and if Sister Melissa would just put these up for me, is the habit of always being kind. The habit of always being kind. Now, I said always being kind. Most of us can be kind. This goes hand in hand with the other one. But I wanted to break it down because sometimes, you know, we, not that we're mean or anything, but we just kind of get tied up with life and get in a hurry, and sometimes we just simply forget, don't we? We really do forget. So the habit of always being kind. So let's turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we will read, verse 30 through 32. Ephesians 4. Verse 30 through 32. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Be ye kind one to another. Be ye tenderhearted. Isn't that something? Be ye kind. You know, I found this out. You know, if you want a good marriage, you need to be kind to each other. I got to tell you, I've actually done marriage counseling, which, you know, we'd just start out making small talk, and I'd ask them all about the house. Got any pets in the house? Oh, we got a little poodle we've had for years. Oh, the sweetest thing you've ever seen. She greets me at the door when I come in, and I'm telling you, wagging that tail. You know, when a dog wags his tail, he wags his heart. You know, and just, oh, just great. Have problems with your dog? Oh, she tears up things every now and then, but she's a sweetheart. Oh. Now, what about you two? Well, we don't get along so good. So, you're tenderhearted toward your poodle, but not toward your spouse. You know, that's what pastors are good for, especially when your counseling has to paint you in a corner so that you see yourself. You know. So this little dog of yours tears up the screen, occasionally has an accident on the floor, lays on the bed and gets hair all over the place, occasionally jumps on the chair and then reaches up on the table and pulls food off on the floor. Just love that little sweetheart. What does your spouse do? Well, she has this habit of popping that gum when I'm trying to read the paper. Oh, man, maybe we should sing that song, Makes Me Love Everybody Again. Habit of always being kind. I got to tell you, you know, you have to form a habit of it, because if you don't form a habit of it, it just doesn't come. You practice it enough. Practice it enough that people won't get on your nerves all the time. Now, someone asked me, what gets on your nerves about people more than anything else? As a pastor, the thing that bothers me more about people than anything else, and that's when I know we have someone that's bothering everybody else. If everybody will just behave themselves. What does the Bible say? Be quiet. Do your own business. Mind your own business. That's what the Bible is saying. You know, really. And people say, oh, man. And we got a lot of laws to cover, so we're going to have to cover some of this later on. But meanwhile, back in the book, okay, Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is the character of God. The fruit of the flesh represents the old man. And they that do such things, talking about the old man, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Long-suffering, gentleness. You know, just be able to have a brother or sister, and they don't have to be perfect to be a good brother or sister. You're looking for this perfect woman and you want to get married, don't marry her because you'll spoil her with your humanity. Like one lady says, I'm looking for the perfect church. I said, when you find it, don't join it. You'll spoil it. Habit of always being kind one to another, being gentle, full of goodness. All right, the fifth habit that I want to talk to you about is the habit of being happy. This is so important, the habit of being happy. You know, don't you like to be around happy people? Who likes to be around an old sore head? Some people act like they were baptized in pickle juice. Really? Just, boy, And some people, they actually connect spirituality to being so sober that they can't smile. You know, if you're the type of person and you have a problem with smiling, all you need to do, every morning when you get up, go look in the mirror, put your glasses on so you can see yourself, and practice smiling. You may say, well, I don't like what I see. Well, then smile because you think what you see is funny. You know? Really? I like to be around happy people. Now, I don't know what it is about spirituality, but some people think when they get spiritual, they're supposed to get real spooky and act real indifferent. And that to laugh and tell a joke or something that's almost, oh, dear, it's sinful. Jesus says in John 15, verse 11, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. And I think I'm reading the wrong scripture. But Jesus was talking about that he would give us joy and that our joy may be full. And I wrote the wrong scripture down. I regret that. So, you know, what you need to do, you need to say, how happy am I? Well, most of the time. Now, there's some people that can actually cry. I've met some ladies can cry and at the same time can laugh. Now, that's pretty difficult. I remember when Patty Freeman first came in our church. Now she's Patty Gaminder back here. Raise your hand, Patty. I remember talking to her one time. She started crying at the same time she was laughing. I said, every time I see her, she's laughing. Nancy Fuller was that way. I told Nancy Fuller, I said, Nancy, do you ever frown? She said, I don't know. I just like to laugh. I said, well, make sure if you ever ride a motorcycle that it either has a shield or a helmet because you'll get bugs in your teeth. You know, you want to be around a person that's always so happy that they're almost disgusting, you know. Just that's it. Everybody just smile and be happy. My, I like to see people smile and I like to see people that are happy. Praise God. And in your home, you know, in your home when you raise your children, you want to laugh a lot. You want children to grow up laughing and happy about things. Some parents, and while I do believe in discipline, but they discipline in such a way that it's almost like if the child does anything funny, the child's out of order. And that can't be that way. It just can't be that way. Habit of always being happy. And then the next habit is the habit of being positive. Habit of being positive, not negative. You know, Brother Thomas, he'd been one of the greatest friends that I've ever had and such a great pastor. And if there's anybody that's negative, he's the person that you want to see. I don't care what it is, he'll turn around and make something positive out of it. He takes every bad thing and makes it good. I've got to tell you this story. Now, Brother Jeff Vaughn will remember this. Brother Thomas walked in and he said, you know what I did? He said, Piggy's birthday's coming up and we need a new bedroom set. And he says, I got on, I don't know if it's Craigslist or in a shop or something, found this nice bedroom set. Man, is it ever nice. He said, can I borrow your truck to pick it up? Oh, yeah, you can borrow it. So he said, I'll get Brother Jeff to go with me and help me. You remember that, Brother Jeff? So Way they go in the truck. He said, we'd be back in an hour or two. 1 hour passed, no truck. 2 hours, no truck. 3 hours, no truck. What in the world's happened? After a while, then in walks Brother Thomas, smiling. I said, what happened? He said, oh, you never believe, Pastor. He said, you know, I went and picked up that new bedroom set, and he said, the chest is so tall, and the mirror is so tall on the dresser and everything. And he said, Brother Jeff and I were just whistling Dixie going down the street, and I forgot that when we went underneath the railroad trestle, you know, this oak round bridge was there, and got low clearance, and he said, we were just sailing along, and underneath it I went, and bloom! He said, I knocked the top off of the dresser and mirror and knocked the top off the chest and smashed it all up, and he said, you know, birthday's coming up, and he said, I was just so excited about it, taking it to Peggy. He said, you know what I did? We got up, we picked up all the parts, and we weren't very far from I've already forgot whose house. Brother Graper's house, he was a cabinet maker. Said he lived just around the corner. Could you believe if you're going to have an accident, that's the place to have it. Said, I pulled in there and unloaded and gave Brother Gary a call. Brother Gary said, oh, we'll have it fixed up better than new. He said, so could you believe that Peggy's going to get something that's better than new? I thought, man, Brother Dave Shroud went and made up a flyer, and he called it Pastor Rich's Demolition Service, and put it on his door. but you know, the thing about it is, now he could have gotten really down about that, and just always positive. He said, you know, every now and then, regardless of what happens, you just have to say, that's okay. Another phrase that I use when things go bad, sometimes I say, so what? So what? Look at your neighbor and say, so what? You know, it's some things that they are what they are. So what? Now, this will affect your faith. I use the word positive, because if you are basically or predominantly negative, you won't have any faith. And negativity will draw all of your energy out of you. It'll draw the breath out of you. It'll draw the faith out of you. It'll draw all the blessings of God out of you. So it's bad, but it's going to be good. Christianity is the only religion in the world that teaches from every bad thing can come something good. I didn't say does come something good. Can come something good. And the can come something good is determined by your attitude relative to the situation. Can you believe that? The habit of being positive. Now, this one's closely associated. This will be habit number 7, our last one for today. And tonight, we'll pick up with 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. So we go 5 tonight. The habit of having a good attitude. Attitude determines your altitude. You can't sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus if you have a bad attitude. Sometimes it and I'm using a scripture here, Galatians 5:23, and that talks about the character of God again. But the word temperance is used in this scripture. And temperance means self-control. You know, how do I control myself? You know, some people are so unpredictable, so temperamental, and so moody that in the case of Brother Thomas, you always know what Brother Thomas you're going to get. But there's some people that you don't know what Brother Grant you're going to get, say. Don't know if he's going to be happy or he's going to be sad. Don't know if he's going to be temperamental or moody. One thing that I tried to do as long as we had our Christian school, and that is talk with every student in the school that was temperamental. You know, I had an uncle that taught me a lot about this, and the way he taught me was that I was determined that I'd never be this way. He'd wake up one morning and he wouldn't say anything. We lived in the same house with them for some time. He'd actually go months and never speak to his wife. Not say a word. And if supper was ready, then he'd sit down and eat. If it wasn't, he'd just go refrigerator and get something and warm it up himself. She went and got a keyboard, and back then those were very rare. They were almost like toys, you know. She learned to play some hymns and things. And then what would happen, he'd wake up one day and he was just happy and talkative. He'd go to my Aunt Eula and talk to her and talk and talk and talk, and maybe for a month, it's just everything's okay. Then all of a sudden, I don't know what happened to him. When he was talking, she tried to get him to explain what would happen. But she said, I don't want to do that, because then he clams up and then I won't hear a word from him for another week or so. Isn't that something? And unpredictable. Totally unpredictable. This whole business of attitude, you know, you get a bad attitude toward things you don't like in life. Life throws you for a curve and you can get a bad attitude about it. And, you know, when we lost our son Steve, and it was a very tragic death, and, you know, the acceptance of reality is so important. You know, it is what it is. And I can't change it. And I could become embittered for life, and just like life threw me a bad curve. But I found this out, that if you will accept reality and march on and keep your spirit right. See, the word attitude's not found in the Bible, but the word spirit. Jesus told James and John, I recently mentioned this, ye know not what spirit ye are of. When Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he's going to stop by Samaria. People in Samaria heard that he's just going to make a quick stop here, so they didn't want to accommodate him. And so the Bible says that the people of Samaria rejected that thought, that he's just going to come in here and get a cool drink of water and he's going on, so they wouldn't accept him. And James and John says, shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them? Because they weren't nice to us. We've got license to be nasty to them. Jesus said, ye know not what spirit you're of. Basically, what he's saying is, boy, you guys have a bad attitude. Dirty, rotten attitude. You hear kids using the term, he copped an attitude. This attitude. Man. Precious girl in our Christian school. Every time I saw her, she just seemed to have an attitude. I talked with her parents. Parents said, Brother Grant, she respects you, so why don't you talk to her? So I called her in and talked with her. I said, you know, when you're smiling, you're such an attractive girl and a beautiful girl. And this is true of most people. But I said, you know, when your attitude is showing, you're just downright homely and ugly. Now, I want you to go into bathroom, look in the mirror, determine which you want to be. Well, she was a young teenager. You know, teenagers go through this, and they just, you know, they're going through puberty, and chemistry's changing, and, you know, they don't know if they want to be a movie star or a missionary. You know how that goes. And at that time, parents become dumb, don't know anything. Really. You ever picked up a book, let's say, around the time of Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson and read it? Look at all the long words they use and all of this. And you get to thinking, hey, you know, people back then were pretty smart too. How did they get so smart? Well, kids look at their parents sometime like that. What do they know? You know, Solomon hit it right on the head when he said, there is no new thing under the sun. No new thing under the sun. In other words, just repeats itself, repeats itself, repeats itself, repeats itself. And I have to tell you, I remember the time which I really thought my parents were just pretty much clueless. Well, after all, I'd lived 15 years. I was pretty smart. So I just went around the house with an attitude all the time. Of course, the thing about my dad and my mom, too, if I saw them and they detected an attitude, it was Katie bar the door. You ever heard that expression? How many of you have ever heard that? Look at that. See, some of you people are clueless. I don't know where that came from, but it certainly means if you're in a room, somebody's going to go over and lock the door and you can't get out. And I'm going to tell you, Now, you may not believe this, but 2 weeks before I got married, okay, mother says, John, go out the clothesline and get the clothes off the line. Looks like it's going to rain. I'm dragging my feet. Started sprinkling a little bit. She said, come on, let's go. She said, I'll help you. We got to get these clothes off. So out the door we ran and grabbing the clothes, and she's got the basket, and she's going ahead. Well, our steps went up like this. There was a crawl space underneath our house, pretty high. We had a fruit cellar and all of this underneath, and here's this great big window that went into our dining room, and I didn't know that she was looking in it, and I didn't have the best attitude, so going up the door, I mean up the steps to the door, I happened to just stick my tongue out at her. Now, I'm supposed to get married in 2 weeks. And would you believe right there on the steps, it's just like God ordained that the mop, a wet mop, was there. So help me, before I could even think, my mom had picked up that mop, that wet mop, and she hit me beside the head and knocked me like 4 or 5 feet down and out in the yard. And when I opened my eyes, she was right on top of me, shaking that mop in my face, and she said, son, you're getting married 2 weeks from now, but as long as you're under our roof, you do not disrespect me. You have a good attitude about it. I fed you, and if you don't like that, then it's too bad, because I may call up Darlene and tell her she probably won't have a spouse 2 weeks from now, because he'll probably be dead. Oh, my. Boy, I smiled for 2 weeks. The power of godly habits. Overcome evil with what? Good. Oh, we need to stand. I'm taking too much time. When the hospital room lady from the church was passing away in intensive care, and I'm in praying, in walks a nurse, not paying any attention to me praying. And finally, she just butted in and said, "Sir, could you please go outside and wait till I finish?" Well, it kind of caught me off guard. And I almost said something. I thought, no. You know, if you fight carnality with carnality, you become as guilty as a person you're fighting. So you know what I did? I put a big smile on my face and I said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry." And I said, "You know, we're so concerned about this lady, and I know that you need to do everything you can. Please forgive me." I said, "I'm going to step outside, and as soon as you finish, just let me know. Again, I'm very sorry that I disturbed you." Well, she wasn't in there very long. She came out, and she came up to me, and she said, "You know, I was really abrupt with you. I could have said, yes, you were. But I didn't." And she said, "Look," she says, "I'm so sorry." She said, "You know, that wasn't very thoughtful for me." She said, "You know, you were praying. In this case, I think maybe prayer might do more than what we're able to do. Would you please just go back in, just take your liberty and pray?" So I did. When I left, went by the nurse's station, and there she was. She says, "Have a good day, sir," and smiled at me, and I smiled back at her. Overcome evil with good. Praise God. And you have to practice these things until they become a part of your life. Tonight, part 3, okay? Lift your hands and praise the Lord as our praise singers sing.